Well, Black Friday, I was so excited I couldn't stand myself, so I awakened about 3 o'clock in the morning and rushed off to get in line, had several gifts picked out that I wanted to think about, and some of you are smiling already, because you know that ain't so. But there were some people, there's probably at least one in this room that got up and did some amazing things because it was Black Friday. We want the perfect gift. So I started thinking about the perfect gift, and I was looking at information about gift giving, and boy, do I ever need a lot of information about gift giving. I'm a dud, because to be a great gift giver, you have to be thoughtful. You have to really get out of yourself and into the other person that you're getting the gift for. And for some of me, I want to say some of us, but I have to say some of me, that's awfully hard to do. It's hard to quit thinking about what I want and how I feel and how much of these things I want and what's going to do me good and how I'm going to feel good and all of those kinds of things. Hard to be a great gift giver. But we were created to be great gift givers. God gave us an unthinkable gift of being able to love other people, of thinking about other people, of putting other people before we put ourselves. What a great gift God gave us. But what a struggle it is for most of us. They're some of the most thoughtful, loving people in the world in this room. And then some of you are probably more close akin to me. Hard to quit thinking about oneself. But God gave us this great gift. We read over and over. It's called the golden text of the Bible. And we say it over and over again about God and His great gift. God so loved. That's what it takes to be a great gift giver. You've got to be a lover of people. God so loved the world. He created people and put them in the world because He wanted a special treasure, a special creation, one that would love Him and care for Him and be thoughtful about Him. And so God loved the world so much, He gave. That was His design before He ever created man. He wanted this family, this church, so much. He thought about it before the creation of the world. And He understood what it was going to take, the love that it was going to take. I wonder sometimes if God really, really understood how much love it would take to care about the world, the way we behave, the way we think. Look at our world. How sad it is. People in America that we used to call a Christian nation, you don't hear that much anymore because it's becoming very quickly so untrue. A nation that's closing that book we call the Bible. A nation that detests and even calls hate speech the appropriate preaching of the gospel message of God. If God knew all that was going to happen, how could He love the world the way He did? And we get our feelings hurt over something that's so slight, it's unthinkable even. We turn our attention away from people and our bitterness builds up. And we begin to think, we don't like to use the word hate, but if we use it, especially in terms of loving less and moving toward that despicable, ugly feeling that we have when we think of hatred, it gets there pretty quickly for us when people are not what we want them to be. When they mistreat us and when they do things that are in opposition to what we think and what we want. But God loved the world, you and me, knowing what we would be like. What a great gift giver. To be able to give, to be willing to give. The only gift that could get us where we need to be. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, this one of a kind, this unique Son that was the Son of promise, that was the only gift great enough to satisfy the wrath of God, so that God, as Romans 3 and verse 26 says, could be both just and justifier of those who trusted and who believed in Christ Jesus. His love was so great. He wanted us to be with Him so much, He would forgive any transgression that we commit if we would but turn to Him. He would turn loose of it. He would remember it as a debt no more. We would be forgiven, totally cleansed, and made free, ready to enter God's kingdom so that we could have eternal life. Not just eternal life, but eternal life with Him. A great gift giver. And then Billy mentioned this great passage we forget about so often. We have so many good things. I could not begin to name the good things that have happened to me this week. All of my kids and my grandkids were home Wednesday. I cannot tell you what a blessing that is. How hard Jan worked to prepare for them and to take care of all of us. What great blessings we have in our lives. I was able to be with all of my brothers and sisters, but the one that lives far away in a foreign country in Chicago, Illinois. He didn't get to come and be with us. But what a great blessing it is to have family and then to be here with you. Every good and perfect gift, we know where it's from, don't we? Sometimes we like to think, boy, I was pretty good. I gave a good gift, and we just kind of like to pat ourselves on the back. But every good gift, even the ones that you choose, even the ones that you give that are great, that are considered great, that people love you for, come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything we have comes from God. I was looking at some secular literature about gift giving, and here are three messages that some literature say that gifts convey. Sometimes it conveys a message about the giver's economic, social, and moral status in life. I remember telling my kids about a date I had when I was 17 years old. There was a young lady that received a brand new Mercedes-Benz sports coupe. It was a red convertible. When she turned 16, her dad, who was one of the chief medical doctors at the Baptist Hospital in Memphis, he gave that gift to his daughter. I had a date with her when I was in high school. I took her out in my brother-in-law's 1952 Chevy that wouldn't start when we got to a pretty nice restaurant and finished eating. She had a brand new Mercedes, 12 years newer than the old car I took her out in, and mine wouldn't start, and hers was perfect. I was telling my kids about that, and my daughter said, well, Dad, I tell you, one day we're going to get you a Mercedes convertible. I'm still waiting. They're going to do better than they're doing now if they give me a Mercedes convertible that would equal the value of that one in our economy today. If they gave me that car, you would think, wow, his daughters are doing well, and what a great gift. So sometimes a gift conveys a message about the economic and the social, but sometimes about the moral aspects. We don't expect, as Jesus said, if our children are hungry, we wouldn't give them a rock to eat. We'd give them something good. A gift sometimes speaks to the moral view of the giver. But secondly, it conveys the value and importance that the giver has toward the recipient. You see, I believe if my children gave me a Mercedes convertible, there'd be far more involved than a Mercedes convertible. And I appreciate the love that I share with those girls. I appreciate the thinking that they do about that. I believe it would be a great statement about their thinking about me. It wouldn't have anything to do about my actual worth, about how really good I am. It wouldn't be about that at all. It would be about how they view me. When we think in those terms, sometimes there are people who really care about others, and they give gifts because they care so very much. And then third, gifts have a purpose of strengthening relationships or mending a broken one. How many times do husbands bring flowers home or some other gift, or takes his wife out to a special place, or plans a special trip in order to make up for some shortcoming that they have? We want to strengthen relationships sometimes by giving gifts, but we want to mend broken relationships sometimes. That's how our world views gifts. Well, when we start thinking about the right gift, what makes the right gift? Well, some people believe that the right gift comes with the financial value associated with it. I saved up several hundred dollars. I've told you this story before, but I want to remind you again. Several hundred dollars to give Jan a gift several years ago. And I said, Jan, we have little cheap, inexpensive is a better word, gold bands. That's all we've ever had for a wedding ring. Inexpensive gold bands. I think I purchased both of them for $50. Jan's got $25 worth of that on her finger. Mine's at home because I fell and damaged my knuckle and had to get my ring off so I could get it off. And now I'm having a hard time getting it back on. But she's got about $25 worth of ring on her finger. So one day I decided I wanted to give her a great gift. I saved up several hundred dollars and said, Jan, I'm going to get you a diamond ring. She looked at me and she said, that'd be the stupidest thing you've ever done. And I'm telling you, I think word for word what she said. That would be the stupidest thing you've ever done. I said, okay, what do you want? Guys, this is a good lesson for you. I said, what do you want? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, let me tell you this. If you don't tell me within a week what you want, I'm going to buy you that diamond ring, and I'm going to spend these hundreds of dollars I've saved on the diamond ring. So she came within a week and told me. I bought her the second nicest Troy-built tiller you can buy. That's what Jan wanted. And so you have to know the person who's receiving the gift. A diamond ring would have meant nothing to her. She would have thought of it as a stupid purchase. But a Troy-built tiller for an anniversary or whatever it was the ideal gift for her. So the right gift was not about how much money it was, but some people think that it is. Others believe that the right gift is good and perfect if it meets a particular need. And sometimes we have needs. Our children have needs sometimes. They have more wants. Our kids have a lot more wants than they have needs. But every once in a while, they'll have a need. Boy, that's perfect, isn't it? We get them. If it's a birthday close by, if it's Christmas close by, it's perfect timing for us to give them a gift that they need. How perfect can you get? You get rid of the concept of having to think about a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, and you're giving them something they need. There are people that think that's the way to do it. Perfect gift. But then there are some people that think it's right if it's wrapped with a pure motive of heart. I read a story about a little girl who so wanted to give her daddy a great gift. And she got him this gift, and she got a beautiful box, and she had some gold paper, and she wrapped it in very expensive paper, and she tied it up with some very nice ribbon that her mom had, and she gave it to her dad, and she was so proud, and her dad opened it up, and the box was empty. And the dad kind of got onto her about how disappointing it was to build it up like that and make him think he was going to get something good. And tears came in the little girl's eyes, and she said, but Dad, I blew kisses into that box for 10 minutes before I closed the lid and wrapped it up because I love you so much. You see, the pure motive makes a difference in gifts sometimes. And it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter how empty others might see that box or that gift. but it becomes very important. So that's what people think about gift. But God's gift is perfect. If you take a look at Jesus, all the treasures of heaven have been given to the whole human race. In Mark 10 and verse 30, Jesus is talking about how much we can gain in this world. Hundredfold. We're going to get a lot in this world. Everybody in this room has a hundredfold, I'm telling you. There'd be some people that say, you don't seem to know my bank account. Well, I don't, but I know this. I know you are blessed, and you have many opportunities, and you have many blessings that are out there, and many of those blessings are economically. We need to think about what we're doing. We can have much in this world, but you know what the last phrase of that verse is? And in the life to come, eternal life. All the treasures of heaven are in this great gift. When God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, He was giving us great opportunities in this world, but He was giving us the opportunity of opportunities to live with Him forever. His gift is the only one that offers the solution to our sin problem. Everybody in this room sins and falls short of the glory of God. We recognize that. Unfortunately, it's easy for me to look at my sins and say, well, they're not nearly as bad as that guy over here that's a shooter, or that guy over there that's a rapist. My sins aren't all that bad. And we start thinking, what a good boy am I? Every one of us deserves to be lost eternally. Every one of us. We deserve to be lost eternally just as much as the worst sinner the world has ever known. I've mentioned before, one of my favorite Bible teachers I ever had in college was a great guy, an Oklahoma Christian named Raymond Kelsey. I will never forget that humble, godly guy saying to us in class one day, the only difference between you and me and the worst sinner in the world, the only difference is the grace of God. What an unthinkable statement that just drilled me at that point, because as a young guy planning to preach, I thought I was really doing good and I ought to be patted on the back. And he's saying, you deserve to die and be lost as much as the worst sinner. And if it were not for the grace of God, that's exactly where you would be. Is that not what the Bible teaches? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't qualify the sin. It doesn't talk about how many it takes. The wages of sin is death. But Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an unthinkable gift. 1 John 5 and verse 11. We've got the information that we have eternal life, and this eternal life is through God's Son. What a great gift. God didn't have to do that. There's nothing about me, there's nothing about you that would say to God, you've got to have that person on your side. We constantly turn away from it. We constantly rebel. We consistently do what we want instead of what He would will us to do. There's nothing about any one of us. Some of you are good looking. Some of you have some money. Some of you have big time positions. Some of you, you can name all kinds of things you have, but not a one of us deserves to be in God's family. It is the free gift of God that comes to us, that offers us eternal life in Christ Jesus, and it is out of love. If you are a lover, you're a giver. You're going to give. You can't say you love something or someone without giving. And then it's a gift that's given to restore our broken relationships. Every one of us, if it were not for the grace of God, would have a broken relationship with God. What an unthinkable, great, perfect gift. God has blessed us. He has given us what we need. Given us the best gift heaven can offer. Jesus left unthinkable blessings that we cannot picture, we can't imagine, to offer us the opportunity to come, go home with Him. we sometimes like to say, quote John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will. It's his will to come again. And he's going to. I will come again, and I will. It's his will to receive us unto him, that where he is, we might be also. What a great gift. Ruth Prentice wrote about this gift in this way. She said he did not use a silvery box or paper green and red. God laid his Christmas gift to men with a manger bed. No silken cord was used to bind the gift sent from above. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes and bound in tender cords of love. There was no evergreen to which his precious was tied, but upon a bare hill his gift was hung and died. It was taken down from off the tree and laid beneath the sod, but death itself did not destroy the precious gift of God. With a mighty hand he lifted it out from the stony grave, forevermore to every man a living gift he gave. God loved the world, you and me, so much. He gave his only begotten Son. Look at your life today. If you apply anything that we've said about a perfect gift, the only gift that's going to matter for you is that gift that God gave to you and then your response to it. For you to give yourself back to God, it's the giving of a life. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. It's the giving of a life. It's not some unusual ceremony that our world thinks is goofy that we ask people to go through. We're asking you to do what the Lord wills you to do in dying to yourself and being willing to be buried with him and raised with him. What an unspeakable gift to be able to be buried with Christ. That's the opportunity you have tonight if you've never been baptized. And then to be raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed, made whole, and free. What an unthinkably perfect gift. Have you responded in that way in life yet? Sadly, sometimes we see people excited about the gospel message and respond in obedience to becoming a child of God, and then the ways of the world just wraps themselves around those people and pulls them back into the world. And the gift of God is given for naught unless we turn back and respond again to that great gift by telling God, that is not who I want to be. That's not what I want to be. I need your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy and your love. Have you responded to God's precious, perfect gift by going back into the world? Wouldn't you want to turn around tonight? What a great opportunity God gives us right now to respond as we stand and as we sing.